got a Bible, we need to turn to Genesis chapter 41, reading part of that and going into chapter 42. This morning is just a little bit of detail before we go into the kind of big stuff next week, but this is sort of laying down a foundation this morning. If you would, if you can just turn to the person at side of you and just say, "I'm really sorry." Some of that might actually be genuine this morning. Might be putting words in your mouth. But that's just before you do anything wrong. You kind of seem sorry beforehand. Anyway, we'll come on to that a little bit later. If you, we'll start reading chapter 41 and verse 53. The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end. And the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. And then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph and do what he tells you." When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians. For the famine was severe throughout Egypt, and all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain for Joseph because the famine was severe in all the world. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you just keep looking at each other?" He continued, "I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die." And then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the one who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. And as soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan," they replied, "to buy food." Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. And then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected." "No, my lord," they answered. "Your servants have come to buy food, and we are all the sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies." "No," he said to them, "you have come to see where our land is unprotected." But they replied, "Your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more." And Joseph said to them, "It is just as I told you. You are spies, and this is how you will be tested." We come to the real emotional stuff now of this story, as God has engineered such a lot for these brothers to come back to Joseph and Joseph to be restored back to his family. Joseph's got a flashy coat. He didn't have to work. Sorry, I'm just going to do a bit of recapping. And this caused an incredible jealousy. Just raise your hand if you, in your teens, had a jacket that nobody could touch. I had a leather jacket. Nobody touched my leather jacket apart from me. It were the days of Fonzarelli and Happy Days, the leather jacket with the white shirt. Anybody, Clive, anybody used to get dressed up like that? No? No? With the... I'm really showing myself up, aren't I, this morning. Spray jeans, you know, them that cling to you, they come in a can. You could never get them off, and them big Doc Martens. In fact, when you were really tall, you'd actually look like a golf club because you got big feet and really thin. But I didn't look like a golf club. But I'm thinking about Joseph. It caused a lot of jealousy in his house. And the lovely thing here is that Joseph had some incredible gifts as we see them kind of coming into action when he were in Egypt with Pharaoh, his administrative gifts. He was an incredible, incredible guy, an organizer. Even Pharaoh said, "We can't find anyone else like you, Joseph." But one of the gifts that he had was dreams and prophetic dreams, and he could also interpret them. Listen to what Joseph said to his brothers. "One day you're going to bow down to me." That's a big statement. "One day, you brothers, you are going to bow to me." They hated him. They hated Joseph. If you just think of this 17-year-old lad, like we all were at 17, cocky, arrogant, flaunting his gift, maybe a lot more than what he should have done. And then he even went on to say, "The sun, the moon, and the stars will even bow to me." Oh, what a big head. You want to smack him already, don't you, when you're listening to him? You know, he's one of them kind of cocky little kids. And you can just imagine the brothers. It's interesting that these gifts, God gives to us gifts. It's the Holy Spirit that chooses gifts for you and I. It's not that gifts are wrong. It's just that Joseph were a little bit wrong. He wasn't ready. He didn't have that growth. He didn't have that character. He kind of abused it. He flaunted his gift a little bit higher than everybody else. You can see him putting himself higher and grander. It got long sleeves. He didn't have to work. He was daddy's blue-eyed boy. He could do what he wanted. But boy, did he flaunt it. Did he really let him know his position? And the thing is with Joseph, even though these gifts of God were in him, he just wasn't mature enough. And so this is this 13, 14-year journey of God just really dealing with this kind of young guy. I think it takes a while before our gifts can be really fully used by God, because he has to come to a place where he can trust us. And I think this is what he did here with Joseph. God knew where he would place Joseph, in a place of responsibility, in a place where he would actually help change a nation. And so he needed preparation, he needed discipline, he needed chastening. And the word for chastening means enforced learning. Wow, God put him in this place. Is that, "Joseph, there is so much that I've got for you, and I want to mature you. So you're going to have to learn this." And this is, I love this about Joseph. He needed humbling and he needed refining. His dreams were very real from God, and the interpretation were accurate. But he didn't have to go and tell everybody his gifting. He didn't have to go and tell everybody, "Well, I've got this gift and I've got that." He didn't have to do that. It's a bit like me saying to you, "I'm more humble than you, Aubrey. I've already lost that humility." Do you know what I mean? It's kind of, we can't do that. We don't have to tell anybody when we're gifted. Gifts are seen. But it's the character here in Joseph. He needed preparing. Remember Samuel? When Samuel grew and he became this mature kind of little sort of a teenager, if you like, it says that Samuel feared to tell Eli the vision. He didn't just say, "God's just spoke to me, he's given me a vision, and you need to know this, Eli." Samuel waited. He waited until he were asked. So we don't always have to brag or speak about how gifted we are. And spiritual gifts are one thing, and spiritual fruit is another. A guy was speaking in a church, and right at the end of the service, he said, "Okay," he says, "all those who want spiritual gifts, come to the left side of the church, and those who want spiritual fruit, come to the right side of the church." And at the end of the service, there were about 28 people on this side and 3 on this side. And the reason for that is that we want sometimes things that are immediate. Gifts are given, but fruit takes time. And so God has to teach us incredible patience to mature us and to help us to grow. Joseph was mistreated by his brothers. They sold him into slavery. falsely accused. And all these were tests for Joseph. He was being tested. They banged him up in prison, tested again. Listen to what Billy Graham said. He said, "It seems like the devil gets 75% of God's best men through sexual temptation." And here Joseph, he really stood this test. Joe said, oh boy. Joe said no. If you remember a few weeks ago, he said, "I'm not doing that." He could have had everything, could have had it all. But Joseph said no. He stood the test. It's just, even through this period of time, Joseph's gift didn't improve, but he was being refined. And God was just refining him through that time. You know, the lovely thing is, when we look at the butler and we look at the cupbearer that met Joseph in prison, he had no idea about these two. And we know what he did. He interpreted their dreams absolutely perfect with every detail. But studying it this week, do you know, I think God was encouraging Joseph. Because sometimes when you and I really go through the trouble sometimes and the trials and we don't know what's going on and we're going through things and it feels as though our gifts have gone, and God, I think, just let Joseph know that, Joe, your gifts are still there. Even when it's dire, even when it's really difficult, God, I haven't removed these gifts from you, Joe. They're still here. I think that is so encouraging, because sometimes when it's difficult, we feel as though we've kind of lost those gifts. But what will become evident were the fruit in Joseph's life. Now he was beginning to grow and he was beginning to mature, strong enough to go through these tests. What a guy Joseph is. Joe interpreted their dreams to perfection. And you remember, he said to one of the guys, "When you get out, please remember me to Pharaoh." I think at the same time, just like us when we're going through things, is, "Will you just get me out of this? This is too much for me. I've had enough. I've had a bellyful." And I wonder what God was thinking when Joseph said that. When he said, "Remember me to Pharaoh. Remember me." And maybe in God's mind, it's like, "Joseph, I so love you. But you're not ready yet. There's another 2 years for me to prepare you for what I really have for you." It sounds hard, doesn't it? It sounds really difficult. But when you look at what God was doing in his life, and maybe he was teaching Joe through these 2 years how to really love and how to really forgive. Because sometimes it's just words to you and I. But when God begins to kind of dig deep into our life, I maybe have told you this story before, but it might be worth telling again. We'd come back from Bible college and we were quite tired. And we went back to the camp that we were at. And it was a children's camp. We know everybody, but we were pretty pooped. And we were talking to some guys, and one guy said to me, "What are you going to do?" He says, I said, "I don't know. I'm not going to do much at camp. I need a bit of a break." And he turned to me, and I know this guy really well, and he said, "I remember when you used to do things for God." Boy, did my old nature begin to rise up. I was going to rip this guy's head off. I'm not kidding. It was like, where's all this coming from? How can he say that? He's no idea. And do you know something? I felt really convicted. And so I remember, in my caravan, watching this guy, Steve, go across with his water canister. And I got on my knees in my caravan and just said, "Lord, I am really, really sorry." And when I stood up in my caravan, I could still see Steve, and I was still going to pull his head off. And so that forgiveness was just words. It just sounded nice. And God convicted me and said, "You haven't really forgiven him." So I was back on my knees and I was praying really earnestly, "Lord, I'm sorry. No, I've no right to do that. I've no right to take be offended. And so when I prayed and I stood back up, now Steve's walking that way. He'd filled his canister up, so I knew my prayer were a bit longer than before. I'd really meant it. And then I ran out of my caravan and I went up to him and just treated him as normal. It was done, it was dealt with, it was finished. And I knew that within me. And as we were talking, he said to me, "Hey," he said, "what I said to you back there," he says, I didn't mean that, by the way. He said, "That were a bit strong from me. And God convicted me as I was going to fill up my watering thing." And he said, "I'm sorry." And I thought, wow, ain't God got some ways. And what happened to Joseph, I think it was the big forgiveness to forgive all of his brothers. But Joseph needed to learn patience. The fruit of God had to grow to mirror his gifting. And we see that as he become the second highest in the nation. Incredible guy. Still in love with God. The lovely thing here is that Joseph would then see how God elevates people without anybody else interfering. It means that Joseph didn't have to pull any strings or phone anybody up that he knew, all these contacts that he had. He didn't have to do anything. God did it. God elevated him. God moved him. He had to do nothing to manipulate anything. And like last week, when we've gone through and we've learned and we've remained patient, then God quickens and he elevates us and he moves us. But it's just this learning. And I believe that as we look at Joseph, he had to learn how to really love and he had to learn how to really forgive. Like I say, this is just a bit of a surface scrape as we look at Joseph's life and what God is teaching us through this. Because now a lot of water has flowed under his bridge. I'm sure you've heard that saying many, many times. It's all right, just let it go. You know, there's a lot of water now under the bridge. And if that water's flowing under our bridges, then it's fine. Because when you and I look over our bridge and that water's flowing, it's when it's stagnant that it gets difficult. It's when we look over the bridge in our lives and it's stagnant water, so we keep looking at the same stuff. We keep looking at the same thing. And some of them things are from years ago and it's still kind of there. And so you and I have got to make sure that water is just kind of flowing all the time. That's why some people don't look. They don't want to even look back at some of the things that God is trying to deal with. I don't know if you've heard this phrase, but the tongue is a thermometer of the heart. In other words, we speak from what's within. But a barometer, it kind of gauges the heart. It's a little bit kind of different. It's talking about everybody's got one. Everybody's been born with one. And we've been born with a conscience. Everybody here has a conscience. It keeps us out of trouble. We know when we've done things that are wrong. When we've said things that are wrong. When we've thought things that are wrong. God has given you and I a conscience. But if you and I continue to do things and say things, then our conscience becomes like a scar. There's no feeling within a scar. And so this is where, when you're talking to someone and you'll say, "What have you done that for?" And it's like, "Oh, what have I done now? We don't even know what we're doing anymore. What on earth have I done wrong now?" I'm sure we've all said that and we've all heard that. I was reading Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, but it's talking about God cleanses the conscience. When we come to know Christ, he cleanses it. An evil conscience into a good conscience. As he brings new life and that new vitality into our lives. I was sat with a guy, this is when I were a prison chaplain. I was sat with a guy, I would say, the most religious man that I've ever met. And he had crosses and crucifixes all around his cell. I remember sat with him playing chess. And he were inside for molesting 33 kids. And so he prayed for forgiveness every day, but he was stuck in a belief system that just wasn't working. He didn't know Christ. He didn't know the reality of Jesus. He was just stuck in the religious part. And I felt so sorry for this guy. He prayed every day and never been forgiven. His conscience was just like a scar. There was no life in the guy. I remember kind of being really upset when I met him. He didn't know God, but he tried to know God, but not through God's way. The guy was called Eugene. And if you're a Christian this morning, when you came to know Christ, I don't know if you apologized to people. I'm sure you did. I know when I became a Christian, I actually went around my neighborhood and I apologized to the neighbors. I'd terrorized them. But this new conscience now within me, I so wanted people to know Christ. I so wanted people to know that I'd changed. And when God gives us that new conscience, we're conscious of sin, we're conscious of evil, we're conscious that God has cleansed us. And I believe this is what God did in a deep way in the life of Joseph. Maybe Joseph's brothers thought time would heal. I'm sure we've heard this phrase over the years. Maybe this, you know, through time that our guilt can become a little bit easier. And they've not seen or heard Joseph since that day when he went in and out of the pit. They'd sold him. And maybe they thought he's dead. Because slaves in that day, they didn't kind of last long. And maybe their conscience pricked them every now and again. Maybe even when they looked at their dad, that their conscience pricked them. But like us, maybe they learned how to deal with it or hide it or cover it up or change the subject when things got a little bit near the knuckle. But Joseph wasn't dead. Hundreds of miles away and through certain events, Joseph is now the second most influential man in the world at that time. And now God, after 20 years, is going to wake up the conscience of what they've done. And so next week, we're going to be looking at the events that God has allowed to wake up these brothers and to bring total reconciliation. It's beautiful how God has orchestrated, if you like, the events for this to happen. I was thinking about David, about his conscience being kind of wakened up, if you like. And when he got to that place and he got before God and he said, "Against you and you only have I sinned." He was so conscious about being in the presence of God. Remember the prodigal son when he left the pigsty and he ran back to his dad and he said these words, "I have sinned against heaven and before you." Do you know why the Bible always talks about getting right with God first? And it's a bit like psychiatrists today say that they can deal with the feelings of guilt, but they can't deal with the guilt itself. There's only God can do that. So every time we read people getting right with God, their conscience, there's conviction, there's confession, there's cleansing. But it has to do with you and God. It has to do with me and God. So if you're really saved and you know Christ this morning, wow, we need to be on our feet praising God and thanking him, because it's the most privileged position to be in life. That God has just dealt with us and he's loved us and he's brought us to himself. And so Joseph, he wants reconciliation. And this morning, this isn't about delving into our past. I don't want to start raking things up, because when you and I look back and we look back of God, thank you that through the blood of Jesus, I am cleansed, I am forgiven. God remembers it no more. He's, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our iniquity from us. Lord, thank you. But sometimes you and I can look back and there are things that God wants to bring up that we've never allowed him to deal with. We've never allowed him to cleanse us. We've never confessed. He already knows. God already knows. And so here is that these brothers had tried to bury stuff. And God didn't want us to carry things. He didn't want his brothers to carry things. And so now God is going to wake up their conscience, get rid of these skeletons. And so as they faced their past, wow, God's going to do some great stuff here. He's already worked it in Joseph, and now he's going to work it within his brothers for total reconciliation. When I worked as a prison chaplain, it wasn't too long ago, maybe about 8-9 years ago, they brought in this restorative justice where people would come in to meet prisoners who had been hurt. These prisoners, either grievous bodily harm or whatever, so that they would have to face the people that they hurt. And we would be in these meetings. And what amazed me was, as these people said to the prisoners, people who offended them, is, you really affected me. You affected my whole family by what you did. And some guys and some lasses, that seared conscience, the scar, they were just no remorse. They were just, so what? Just one of them things, really. But with others, is that they kind of cried before the people that they'd hurt. I said, I never realized that. I never realized I'd hurt you that much. I'd never realized that I'd scarred you and your family. I'll tell you a bit of a funny story. I remember a guy, and this was in the prison in Guernsey, and he was known for being a bit of a fruit looper. You know, he was one of those, and he was a great guy to be with. And I remember walking into his cell, and he was always known as a guy who was just going to blow off at any time. He would just kick off and rip up his cell and throw things around. I remember sat on his bed, and we got talking, and he started being a bit edgy. And he says, you better get out, because I'm going to rip up my cell. And I said, hold on. Just before you rip up your cell and you start throwing a wobbler, I'm going to go out. And then when you've finished and you've calmed down, I'll come back in. So I'm sat on his bed, and I'm looking at this guy, and I saw a little bit of a twinkle in his eye. I said, what's going on? He said, shut door. I said, listen, whatever you told me, I have to tell governors. You know that. I work close with the governor. He said, no. He said, you need to know something. So I kind of shut door, sat on his bed. This guy back then was around about 28 years old. And I said, what's going on? He says, I've been on drugs since I was 12. He says, the only way I can get high is to fake that I'm going a bit bonkers. He says, so I just pretend that I've lost it. And then these officers come in, knock me to the floor and inject me. It's great. I said, it's the only way I can get high. I'm thinking, oh my word, talk about crafty. Let me just tell you something else about this guy. I said, what are you in for anyway? I kind of knew, but I'd got all access to what they call PIMS. Not PIMS, PIMS, but PIMS is on a program. And it tells you everything about everybody in prison. And I kind of sat, and I said, what are you in for? He said, I think it's GBH. I said, what do you mean you think? Now, he were in and out of prison all the time. And what he'd done, he'd go into a shop, and he'd pulled this knife out, and there was just a young 16-year-old girl behind the counter, and he's got a bit of a hat on and a bit of a hoodie, and he said, give me your money. And she said, no, I'm not. He said, give me your money or I'll stab you. And she says, no, I'm not. And he didn't know what to do. There's a camera here and there's a camera here. So they kind of just got the back of him. They couldn't really see his face. And then her parents came out and then began to talk to him. And so he put his knife back and began to talk to him. And on the way out, he took his hood off and he took his cap off, so he were in full view. And he turned around and he said, I wish I had a mum and dad like you. He said, I've never been loved like that, never been protected like that. But that's how he got caught. He just wanted to take his hood off and everything else. That's how they caught him then on camera. But his conscience got the better of him. And he says, I just couldn't get over how they protected, they loved this young girl when I were kind of ready to knife her. He said, I'd have never knifed her. He says, but she didn't know that. And so with some people in prison, there's a God's at move within their lives. Some people are not. Some people come to church and they're never moved. Their conscience is just like a scar. Let's go back to the story. 9 years have passed. And Joseph became the second highest kind of important person at that time. Everything that he'd said had come true. 7 years of, well, there were good years. And now they're in the second year of the seven bad years. And Joseph now is 39 years old. And then Jacob sends his sons into Egypt. Here's the start of it. Here's the start. You're joking, Dad. Why do you want us to go to Egypt? You can feel the dread when you read it. It actually says that they looked at each other. Dad, we can't go to Egypt. Yeah, but it's the only place that we can go. It's the only place that they've got grain. And so God, we're using this famine just to start off this whole process and this whole journey. When you and I look back at our coming to Christ, for me, it was 2 years. And I remember during the miners' strike that God began to draw me to himself. You'll have your own story, but somewhere there's a kickoff point. Somewhere there's a starting point. And this was the starting point here. They absolutely dreaded it. They think he's dead. Last time they saw Joseph, he was 17 years old. And now they stand before him. He's dressed as a top dog in Egyptian clothing with all the makeup on. He even speaks to them through an interpreter. And they haven't got a clue who he is. When we lived in the Middle East, I used to dress as an Arab. I went kind of really black in about 3 months. And I grew a big beard because they didn't understand a Christian with a beard. They just say, if you have a beard, then you must believe in Allah. I says, no, I'm a Christian and I believe in Abba. So it was just to mess with their head, really, just to make them think. But I used to dress in the whole thing. I did look like an Arab. Locals used to come and talk to me in Arabic. And I used to say, well, I'm an ex-coal miner from Castleford. It was really funny. Quite comical. But Ruth's mum and dad and my mum and dad at that time came to visit us. And so I went with Ruth to get the bags and to meet mum and dad. And I decided not to say anything. I was just dressed in the whole regalia. And I'm not joking. We met him at the airport. We got the bags. We took him to the car. And then my mum said, where's our Pete? I says, I'm here behind you. She hadn't a clue who I was. No idea. Maybe the tan and the dressing up and the beard. But I kind of pictured this because I thought, you know, surely you must have recognized Job. But he was 17 years old, now he's 39. Totally, totally different. And he speaks to him in another language. It's really powerful, all this. But another thing that came in my thinking is, Joe, why didn't you just give him food? Why didn't you just send them back and get them out your hair? Why did you say things like, Joe, it's great to see you. Let bygones be bygones. You know, it's water under the bridge now. I'm not a slave anymore. I'm the second highest in the nation. Yeah, I forgive you and give my regards to Dad. Do you know what I mean? That kind of stuff. Why did you say that? When I got to thinking about the God thing, about God would never say that to us. Don't do what you did before. Keep trying your best. Just look after your parents. You see, Joseph never stopped thinking about his dad, about his brothers, about his family. He wanted true reconciliation. He'd worked it out with God. He were right with God. Just given them food and sent them away, there'd have been no reconciliation whatsoever. And this is the beauty about God with us. He doesn't just say, keep trying your best and do this and do that, or try harder and try again. God wants reconciliation. This is why the cross is so powerful and the resurrection is so great, because God wants reconciliation with you and I. Picture this of us and Jesus. And think of Joseph and his brothers. They mistreated him. They kicked him out of their lives, just like we do with God at times. Cruel to him in our thinking. And while he's gone ahead and suffered and died and rose again, he's actually made a way back, prepared everything and said, it's done, it's finished. Come and live with me. This is what Joseph had done with his brothers. Come and live with me. I've done it all. And what the enemy had meant for evil, God has meant for good. This is the Romans 8:28 to hang everything on regarding the life of Joseph. But Joseph wanted to see a changed heart. Because he knew that unless they'd really repented, really sorry, really broken for what they'd done, they could never have reconciliation. And it's exactly the same with you and I and God. There's got to be a change of heart. He wants to see a change of heart and honesty and conviction, a change of mind. When you and I came to Jesus, you've more than likely been broken. Lord, I am so sorry that I've hurt you. I am so sorry that I've wronged you. I can't believe what I've said. I can't believe what I've done and what I've thought. And so Joseph here with his brothers, he hides his identity. And he's drawing people, these brothers of his, up to himself. And then God begins to reveal their own hearts and his long for them. But they couldn't come back if there were no change. And that's you and I. This conscience, the start of journey, the conviction, the confessing. And this is a beautiful, beautiful kind of series of events. The way that God brings these guys to be so open to Joseph and so open to God. They didn't really want to go to Egypt. It was the last place to go. But they needed food, and they really needed to go to be healed from their past. They could remember in Genesis 42, they remember about Joseph as they look back when they were sat on top of the well. His screams and his cries of, guys, why are you doing this? Why have you beaten me and thrown me in here? All that must have been stuck in their mind, and they tried to bury it for 20 years of what they'd done to their brother. They were laughing and joking at the time, but they couldn't laugh and joke now. And so all of a sudden the Holy Spirit, it begins to connect their past to the present. And God is the expert at that. Not to condemn, not to torture, but to deal with, to release. You know, my problem years ago, I never thought I could be forgiven. And I battled with that for a long time. Never thought I could ever be loved by God. You'll have your own journey. You'll have your own story. You'll have your own testimony. And maybe this morning you're thinking, I haven't got that because I don't know him yet. I'm maybe more religious than the relationship with God. And this is what happened here to his brothers. God's incredible. You know, when we look back and we can say, Lord, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for taking that away. Thank you for cleansing me. Thank you for giving me new life. On the way home, they discover that some silver had been placed in their bag. They got the grain, they got the silver. Joseph had secretly put it back into their sacks. And when they found this, they were absolutely terrified. And they turned to each other and said these words, "What is this? What is God doing to us?" And this is the first time the brothers even mention God. So number one, just as we bring things to a close, they admit, or they begin to admit, their sin, their wrong. And then they recognize that God is in this. All the plotting, all the planning, all the scheming of what they did to Joe. Now they're beginning to come to that place of confessing. God's in this somewhere. a guy in prison. He came to know Jesus quite a while ago. And again, he never thought that God were interested in somebody like him. He were a really broken man. And God healed him and restored him. And he got into a place of real maturity, a really gifted guy. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, "What God has done for me, I would walk the length and the breadth of England on broken glass to lead someone to Christ." And I think he really meant that. I would walk the length and the breadth of England on broken glass to bring someone to Christ. 20 years they'd buried their memories. 20 years they'd fought against a guilty conscience. 20 years they had lived as though the past didn't matter. And all that God does when the Holy Spirit begins to connect the past with the present in all of our lives, it's because he loves us and he wants to deal with things that we've never given to him. And I'd like us to do that, just as we're in the presence of God and as the Holy Spirit comes and taps us on our shoulder, or bring things back into our thinking. Maybe things that you and I need to get right with him. Maybe things that we need to confess. Maybe allowing him into that place of conscience again, that he can deal with stuff within. So let's do that in his presence this morning. Let's be real with him. Let's be open with him. Let's be honest with God. Maybe these things that you've buried for a long, long time. Maybe this morning you're going to meet with the risen Christ for the first time in your life, that you'll know what it means to be born again and to receive God into your life and to know his love and his forgiveness. There might be someone else this morning who's thinking, "God don't know that, and I've tried to hide it from him for a long time. I don't want him to be disappointed in me, but God knows." But this God of love wants to forgive and cleanse and renew and refresh and revive. Lord, we thank you that as we confess our sin to you, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all that junk and all that rubbish and all that shame. Why? Father, through the giving of your Son, through the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, the one who conquered death and hell and sin and rose again from the dead. This sacrifice, this once and for all, forever. Lord, we thank you that you love us and you're able to meet with us this morning. Thank you that you love us, Lord, much more than what we will ever even think or dream. But we come to you, Lord, in our brokenness. And we come to you, Lord, in honesty, to just kind of get it all up to you. And we praise you that you're the only one who can do this in our life. You're the only one, and you want to meet with us this morning.